Greetings, everyone. All those who are here tonight, I just want to say welcome. All those who are online, I just want to say welcome also to you. And I know that there are many people who are listening online, far and wide, many that we don't know or are aware of, and I just want to welcome all of you who are listening in. I want you to know that it's not by mistake. Why don't we go ahead and pray? Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you for tonight. Oh, Lord Jesus, that your name be glorified, honored, and praised, magnified. We thank you, O Lord, my God in heaven, for the move of the Holy Ghost, for the move of thy Holy Spirit, Lord God, throughout all the earth, moving nations and circumstances and situations, O Lord God, for the sake of your people. We thank you, Lord God, for the blood of Jesus that covers, that heals. O Lord God, thou art the one true God, and there is no other God but thee. O Lord God in heaven, for though we be weary, though the days are dreary, though the times are trying, yet we find our refreshing in you. Thank you, Lord God, for thy presence, your healing presence at that, O Lord. Thank you for your voice. Thank you, Lord God, for we invite you here tonight. We invite the Holy Ghost. We invite the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, to be with us here tonight. You are most welcome. And we give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Amen. Praise God. You know, I know that God's an answering God because this is the second time it happened to me. Today, I was lamenting over those chemtrails over the sky over Beaver Dam. It was around 4:45, and I remember just seeing the clouds thick over Beaver Dam. Everywhere you look, chemtrails. And I began to lament again, and I got to the church at 4:45 today. And I remember that I prayed in my truck. Before I got out of my truck, I prayed, Lord, I rebuke and I renounce and I reject those chemtrails right now in Jesus' name. And I just simply asked him, Lord, if you would just get rid of those clouds. I walked out of the truck. I said, amen. Got out of the truck. Came in here. Studying and praying. About 6 o'clock, I went out just to check. Get some fresh air. And I realized all the clouds were gone. All the chemtrails. Blue sky. Once again. And I know that that's the answer from the Lord. He answers prayer. He is able to answer our prayers, and he's willing to answer our prayers if we will just go ahead and pray and give our petitions to the Lord. Now, I haven't always prayed like that, but the two times that I did, I had noticed that those clouds had dispersed. And I know that if I can do it, you can too. Amen. All of us have that power. And I know that when you are filled with the Holy Ghost, you hear his voice. Don't you? You hear his voice. But I want to say that we can have power in the name of Jesus tonight. You don't have to live your life in constant weariness, drowsiness, dreariness, tiredness, defeat, hopelessness. I know that we have an adversary, we have an enemy. The devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know? But we have an all-powerful God who can intervene and help and save and heal and protect and cover, lead, guide, and direct. That's the kind of God we have on our behalf, on our side. And the enemy will have to scatter when we walk in the fullness of that power. When we walk in the power of the Holy Ghost, all the day long, the devil will have to flee when we pray against him. When we come against him in the name of Jesus. Amen? So why don't we sing that song, In the Name of Jesus, number 77 in the chorus book. In the Name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in his great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in his great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, devils will have to flee. Tell me who can stand before us when we come in his great name. Jesus, 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 we have the victory. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. We have the victory. We do have the victory. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we do have the victory. Thank you, Lord. Let's sing number 81, The Wind is Blowing Again. The wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. Oh, the wind is blowing again. And just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. Oh, the wind is blowing again. And just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. Oh, the wind is blowing again. And just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. Oh, the wind is blowing again. And just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again. The wind is blowing again. Oh, the wind is blowing again. And just like the day of Pentecost, the wind is blowing again. Oh, give the Lord a hand, praise. Amen. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God in heaven. Praise your name. Glory to God. Oh, praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Praise your name, Lord. Lord God.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, when we stand before the Lord, all you're going to want to do is get down on your knees or fall flat on your face. Anyone who has ever come face to face with the Lord or an angel of God has always fallen prostrate. Because of the great holiness. Especially that holiness. That light. That comes from the throne of God. That comes from the power of God. Praise God in heaven. Why don't we go to another song tonight, number 95. Hallelujah, He's an Answering God. It's in the course book there. And I want you to know that He still answers today. You know, the Lord is well pleased with those who will believe Him. If you will but believe God and His promises, believe Him. Believe His word. Believe Him. Only believe. Only believe. Have faith. Have trust. Hope in the only one true God who can only answer your prayer and no one else. I believe that the Lord is more willing to answer than people are willing to pray. If people would just get on their knees and submit to the Lord. You know, if you will allow the Lord to convict you and to convince you, that will do great wonders in your life. Allow the Lord to convict and allow the Lord to convince you of areas in your life that you need help. And don't be afraid to humble yourself and to say, Lord, I'm weak in this area. I need help. He'll hear you. He'll help you. We all need that help, don't we? But we can go to a God who is able to hear your prayer. He answers prayer. So let's go there. Hallelujah. He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I prayed in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. I prayed in Jesus' name, and by faith the answer came. Hallelujah, He's an answering God. Oh, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Worship Him. Thank you, Lord. Worship the Lord tonight. Thank you, Lord God. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Here's a song, number 128 in the chorus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. You know, when you look full into His wonderful face, it'll transform you. When Moses came down from the mountain, he was transformed. The glory shone on his face, and he had to cover his head because the glory was so great. When you find yourself in the presence of God and you get into that place, if you can just get there, that's the key. If you can just get there, get into that presence and allow the Lord to shine upon your life. And you can come out of that prayer closet a different person full of faith. It doesn't have to be a mundane activity for you. It doesn't have to be a situation where you say, well, go sit on the couch and I'll pray. And I'll be there for 10 minutes, then you fall asleep. No. The Lord is wanting you to get into that deepness, that place of depth with Him. And we do find rest. But you know, if you struggle, if you fight, much the way Jacob did with the angel, he wrestled with him until he got his answer. The Lord is willing to give, but He oftentimes will allow us to prove our faith, to prove ourselves, to see how far we're willing to go, how far we're willing to trust Him. Amen? Jesus wants us to know that He's there. He's watching. But He's waiting for you. He's waiting. Let's go there. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Oh, praise Your name, Lord God. Thank You, Lord God in heaven. Praise Your name. Glory to God. Thank You, Jesus. Glory to Your wonderful name. Praise Your name, God. Oh, praise Your name, Lord Jesus Christ. That wonderful Savior, that wonderful name. There is no other name under heaven by which a man must be saved. Oh, the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord. And in prayer, you get to that place where you lift up your soul. You get to that place where you say, Lord, all to Thee. I hold nothing back. Give him all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor due his name. Give him all the respect that is due his name. Reverence the word of God. Desire to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Seek to live in holiness. Seek to find that hope, that purpose, that plan for your life. He'll show you and he'll give it to you. If you will be earnest and seek after him. Let's go there. Number 139 in the chorus, Unto Thee, O Lord.
Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me. One more time. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me.
Praise God in heaven. Oh, we can have that victory. Amen. All day long, we can have that victory. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. All those who put their trust in the Lord. No one here is exempt. We all can have that and experience that power. Every one of us here. Everyone that's online tonight, thank you, Jesus. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord God. And with that comes a great appreciation, and you are grateful to God. And you want to love the Lord. You want to give him all the glory and the praise, and you want to be thankful. And all you want to do is raise your hands in adoration and triumph and faith. Like that blind man that came back to the Lord and thanked God. And Jesus said, were there not 9 others? And because he was thankful, the Lord said, go in peace. Thou art made whole. Thy faith has made thee whole. You see that? There is the before, the during, and the after. The thankfulness, the trust, the hope, the reliance on God. You know, there was a young soldier in the Civil War lying on his deathbed, and a nurse came to him and said, can I read to you? Is there anything that you'd like for me to read to you? And he says, yes. Open the Bible and read to me from there. For the Lord is my chief reliance. The Lord is my chief reliance. There were many Christians in the Civil War. Brother, however, fought against brother. In that war, that dismal war, the Civil War. But yet there was a great outpouring of the Spirit of God upon many in the Civil War, both from the North and South. Great testimonies of Christian men, even women, within the war itself, professing faith in Christ. Oh, what a war. Both sides fighting each other. But you see, I don't know that the Civil War, I do believe the wrong side won. I believe the South was right. However, God was reaching out to both sides. He was reaching out to both the North and the South, young and old alike. And so He is today. He's reaching out to you and me. And let's go to Him with a grateful heart. Let's sing that song 141, Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. I love you, adore you, I bow down before you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. I love you, adore you, I bow down before you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Praise God in heaven. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate the Lord today. And I want Him to know it. Thank you, Lord. I adore you too, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Well, why don't we quickly take up our tithes and offerings, and we'll go ahead and give this over to. Anybody have anything they care to share? Please raise your hand. Okay. Thank you, Lord God in heaven, for these tithes, gifts, and offerings. And Lord God in heaven, I want to give you all the praise and the glory and the honor. Thank you, Lord God, for all that you've done and all that you're doing. We come before you, Lord, tonight to offer praise and thanksgiving with a thankful heart, Lord God, for what you're doing. For what you've done in our lives up to this point and what you're going to do in the future, even tonight. Help us, O Lord God, now to live and to listen for your word, for your spirit. I pray now, Lord, tonight you would anoint the word of God. Your word would be anointed, coming forth. Oh, that your name be glorified and magnified and praised and honored. With great conviction and convincing, oh Lord God, by thy mercy, grace, and truth, let your word go forth. Praise your holy name and glory to God. Thank you, Lord God, for these tithes, gifts, and offerings. I pray that you would help us to continue to be good stewards. This we pray in one agreement and one accord under the blood in Jesus' name now. Amen. Praise God. Okay, Shirley. There we go. Get out of your way here.
Oh, see, I better bring my water over here, I guess.
Want your water?
Yeah, thank you. Yes, this goes like this.
Just put her on there. There, it's just like that.
Okay, thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Oh, praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm here tonight.
Amen.
So thankful for the Lord being here. Everyone else is here. And of course, our wonderful online audience too. God is so good. And I know Brother Tim was telling about the chemtrails today and how God had them disappear completely when he prayed. And I just had a couple little things happen to me too that just verify in my heart how God wants to help us, how he's that very present help in trouble. And there's nothing too hard for him. And it was, I think, I don't know what you want to call it, Sunday night or early Monday morning, really, because I believe it was after midnight. And all at once, I felt the need to go downstairs. And lo and behold, I felt right away it was cold down there. And I looked at the thermostat, and it was falling. It was falling. And I went to the heat vents, and there was no warm air coming out of them at all. And I thought, oh no, I don't know if the pilot light was off or just what. And I thought, oh Lord, I really don't want to have to call 24/7 now. I just don't want to, Lord. And I just went back upstairs and I began to pray and I talked in tongues and I talked to the Lord. And lo and behold, I finished my prayers and went back downstairs and it was warm. The thermostat was rising and praise the Lord, I could feel heat coming out of the vents. I knew God had answered that, you know. And I thank God, it's still working, you know. God is so good. Whatever it was, he fixed it. And last week there was, my computer wasn't printing. I think at the end of the week and I had needed to print some things and it just wasn't printing. And then Monday, I was just needing to print some things out and Brother Tim was there with me too. And we both were trying and nothing worked. It just wasn't printing. And Brother Tim said, I better pray. And lo and behold, I just paused and talked to the Lord. And tell you what, it worked after that. And I just thank God because, you know, sometimes we just, I don't know what it is. We just don't connect with the fact that God's there. He cares. He understands. And he's nothing too hard for him. And I don't know what it is with our ignorance at time, or maybe I'm talking about myself. It just doesn't dawn on us maybe at some moments, but God is there to answer prayer, and there's other good things that he's been doing. I truly believe I've seen the hand of the Lord more than ever, it seems like, lately, and I thank God for that. If we ever needed him, we sure do need him now. We need him like never before. We're going to pray as we begin here tonight. Let's just talk to the Lord. Thank God for what he's doing in our lives. Oh, Heavenly Father, We just thank you, Lord. We can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting, God. And we can talk to you, Lord. And we can appreciate the wonderful things that you've done in our lives, God, and how you change us, Lord, how you brought us in, oh God, into such a great salvation, Lord, that we might see, that we might have eyes to see, Lord, a mind to comprehend, oh God, oh Lord, ears that can hear your word. Oh God, what an honor, Lord, what a gift you've given us, Lord. And oh Lord, then you baptized us with the Holy Ghost, oh Lord, oh God, when our faith connected, Lord, oh God, and we reached out. And I just pray, oh God, that you'd help us here tonight. Oh God, that you'd anoint these words, that you'd anoint our hearts, that you'd talk to us, Lord, that you'd get us to those greater places with you, Lord, that higher ground, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, that place where you are, God. Oh Lord Jesus, that place where you dwell, Lord. Get us to that place, Lord Jesus. Oh God, without you we could do nothing, Lord. And we cry out, Lord God, for the days are evil, Lord. Oh God, and men's hearts are failing for fear, Lord. But God, you are with your people, Lord, and will be with your people even until the end of the world. We do thank you, Jesus. We pray in your name, God, asking you to bind every contrary spirit, everything that would come and oppose thy kingdom, Lord. Oh God, be here, Lord Jesus. Give us the words of life, Lord. Oh God, for we seek after thy face and call upon you. Oh Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We're going to be going to Jeremiah 16 here tonight with the Lord's help. Sam, if you could subtitle it, Their Iniquity Is Not Hidden. Their Iniquity Is Not Hidden. And before I really begin in Jeremiah, I'm going to just read a few other verses first. I'm just going to go a few other places. Lord, just put some other verses in my heart, too, to bring out here tonight. If we could just, as we begin here, go to Isaiah 64. You know, I just love it when we reach out to the Lord. You know, I just, sometimes at home in my little room, I just think what it would be like to really see the face of God. You know, I just reach out, and one of these moments, one of these days, we're going to see Him.
Amen.
We're
going
to see Him as He is, face to face. Wow, what a mind, what a day that's going to be, what a moment that's going to be. But praise the Lord. Let's go to Isaiah 64 and read here. We will look at verse 6 here to begin. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Oh, here Isaiah is crying out, oh my. And it just so parallels the thoughts that Jeremiah seems to have so often. And of course we know iniquity separates us from God. Sin is a terrible thing to have in one's life. No one wants to stand before God with sin. And yet these days it's just so downplayed. People just don't take it seriously. It just seems like people expect sin in everybody's life and they don't even know what it is anymore. But sin is a transgression of the law. It's gross immorality, or it's injustice. It's also wickedness. And another word for iniquity is sin. It just, you know, it's not understood. But here it is. The prophet Isaiah was just crying out. He was realizing that without the Lord, here we are in our own righteousness. We are an unclean thing. There's nothing profitable about us as human beings. People put so much esteem in their own abilities. But yet, what could we do without the Lord? And nothing that we can do it ourselves would be a profit. And it here tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Our own righteousness in itself just doesn't amount to anything. It's not beautiful. It's filthy. It's unclean, it says here. And then it says we do all fade as a leaf. You know, our life is short. It's temporary. We're just here for a few moments of time. And people forget that so easily. They seem to think they're going to linger here forever. And then it says, our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. They've taken us away from God. And we know we were all born into this sinful world. And the psalmist said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And here we are. But thank God we have a Savior. And we can go to Him. And we know that under this wonderful dispensation, this period of time of grace, we could be forgiven. We could go boldly before that throne of grace to obtain mercy.
Amen.
Oh my, to find help in that time of need. We can go before God. And there's no restrictions. We can go boldly before Him just as we are. But the wonderful thing is that He takes us and He changes us, and he takes our filthy rags, our own righteousness, and clothes us with His own righteousness. And we couldn't stand before Him without His righteousness. Our own won't get us into heaven at all, not at all. But the Lord has made a way for us. And here, while Isaiah was saying, there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. And here it was sad. During these periods of times here, before judgment fell on Judea, it was like God had hid His face from them. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquity. Sin is a horrendous thing. It's something that none of us want in our lives. And so wonderfully, though, so beautifully, the Lord made provision that we could come to Him and be forgiven. But so many people don't seem to get it, you know? Many people think that they're good in their own selves. They think that they can just, you know, pretend that they know the Lord. You know, Titus, the first chapter in verse 16, says that they profess that they know God. And there's so many people like that have a pretension. They think that they know the Lord, that they have a relationship with Him. But it tells us in that verse, but in works, they deny Him. Works tell it all. They've got to match what God would have us to do, the ways of God. If they don't match, then something is wrong. And it tells us in Titus there, that 16th verse, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate. Oh, I don't like that word. It just means that there's no discernment, that they can't tell right from wrong. And I'm afraid that's the way it is at this very time period in which we live. There's so many people that are reprobate. They don't understand. They might even call themselves a Christian. But if the works don't match what's written in this book, then it's no good. It's no good. It's not going to be right. And it's not. It's not true. It's not genuine. The Lord isn't truly working. Of course, you know, really familiar with Matthew 7, gone there lots of times. But just to go through it once more here, verse 21, Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then 22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? People that thought they knew the Lord and were even casting out devils, prophesying, doing many wonderful works. And yet God says to them, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There was sin in their life. And they allowed sin to grow. Either they had never come to the Lord in faith and were just pretending, or otherwise they got to a place where they know they let down their guard and were not living that Christian life. And they weren't obedient either. The They probably never professed God in the waters of baptism. And God is going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you." Oh my, Jesus came to this world to review, to bring out sin, to reveal sin, really, in the world. When he came, there was no longer a cloak for sins. They needed Jesus. They had to come to him. It was essential. And yet so many did not. They had such opportunities when the light of the world came into this world. But yet, how many people esteemed Jesus? Very, very few. Very few came. But iniquity is such a horrendous thing. And yet, like I said, so few people really seem to think it's that important to dispose of, to get rid of it. And we get so easily when we come to the Lord. He's so faithful and just. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we just come to him in faith. The Lord is so faithful to do that, so precious to do that. And, you know, we claim his promises, and then we believe his word, and we come to him, and we show our faith by going down into the waters of baptism, and we know at that point our sins are remitted in those waters by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that precious name that saves us from our sins. And praise the Lord, we have that promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise God. Okay, so going to Jeremiah 16 and just reading this time here. Oh my, here we're again. It's usually just not real uplifting when you read these chapters in Jeremiah, at least this portion of Scripture. It does get to a place where it starts to talk about the new covenant eventually in Jeremiah, but here, this was a time of judgment coming soon, pending judgment, and here the word of the Lord is coming to Jeremiah. And so it reads, it says in the first verse, "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife, neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." And then there's an explanation here. "For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bear them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land." Oh boy, wasn't good news, was it? Verse 4 says, "They shall die of grievous death. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. And they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth." Oh my, this was a time coming that not pleasant to even think about at all. And here the prophet is foretelling what would happen. Sons and daughters, mothers and dads, people of all ages dying, grievous deaths, and it was untimely, obviously. They weren't going to be buried properly at all, and they weren't even going to be lamented. They weren't going to be mourned. In fact, it says, they shall be as dung. Oh, what could be less worthy than dung? You know, despicable. You know, just here it is. But that's how it was going to be. The Lord's judgment, when his wrath was outpoured here upon the face of the earth. And then, as we've read oftentimes in Jeremiah, it says, "They shall be consumed by the sword and by famines, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth." And yes, there's other places in Jeremiah where it speaks of the same thing again and again. And then verse 5 says, "For thus saith the Lord, Enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies." Oh my, this is such a contrast. I know in Jeremiah 9 we read about the loving kindness of the Lord, and that's such a beautiful portion of Scripture. If you go to Jeremiah 9, just briefly, verse 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in might, say the Lord. Oh, it's a delight of the Lord, loving kindness, judgment, righteousness. But yet here in Jeremiah 16, God's talking about a time that's so forsaken that even his loving mercy would not be apparent. He said, for I have taken away my peace. Oh, how dreadful. I love friends, his followers, his disciples there in John 14. He said, peace I leave with you, but peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. That's the peace of the Lord that passes all understanding. And we value that so much. We rely on that so much. And we need it so much. But here, at this period of time, God is talking about forsaking his people. So it seems almost everyone taking away the peace from this people, even loving kindness and mercies. He goes on to say in verse 6, both the great and the small shall die in this land. It wouldn't matter if you're young or old, rich or poor. They shall not be buried. Neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves or make themselves bald for them. Neither shall men tear themselves for them in mourning to comfort them for the dead. Neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. Just want to stop here a minute. The Hebrew people were very much into lamenting when there was death and all of that. They made a big ado over that sort of situation. It comes out many times in the scripture. But here, it's also talking about some heathen practices that they did that certainly was, because all of the hurry ways brought on God's judgment. And here it talks about a very sad thing. First of all, in verse 6, that they shall not be buried. Now that's, you know, that's not a decent death at all if you can't be buried. And then it says, neither shall men lament for them. And like I said, they were great into lamenting. That was apparent many times. Oh, you know, when in the book of Mark, when the story of Jairus, when his daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, died, and Jesus was coming, and of course he raised her from the dead. But when he got to the house, the people were making a great ado, and there was lamenting and crying, and you know, it was obviously, you know, very loud. And that was typical of those times. They would do that, and they would even have mourners that they would pay to mourn. It was just the thing to do. It was the custom, and I suppose the greater the noise, the greater the person. So they thought. I don't know. Lamenting. That's just surmising on my part. But anyway, that was typical at that time. But there were other things that these Israelite people were doing that were completely contrary to Scripture. And here it says, for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. I'm going to go back into some Scripture here. Those two things are definitely heathen practices and something that was forbidden by God. Let's just look at Leviticus here for a moment here. Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19 here. And if you look at verse 28, you'll see how God felt about cuttings in the flesh. If you look at verse 28, it says, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Let's just turn over a few pages to Leviticus 21. If we look at verse 5, it says, they shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. So here it is, again emphasized. And then now, going over to Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter. And here, verse 1, it says in verse 1, Deuteronomy 14, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. So again, God was emphasizing that they were not to make any cuttings in their flesh, nor have any baldness between their eyes for the dead. These practices were forbidden. God had wanted them, of course, we know, to be his own chosen peculiar people. And so it is too now with God's people. For ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Quoting there from 1 Peter. But God has always wanted a peculiar people, and a people that he could esteem that would do his will and not learn the ways of the heathen. So here it is told very clearly that they were not to make any cuttings in their flesh, or to make themselves bald for them, or to tear themselves for them in mourning. To tear would be like their garments or any of that sort of thing to comfort them for the dead. And then it said, neither shall men give them the cup of consolation to drink for their father or for their mother. The cup of consolation, and this is kind of curious, that was an Oriental custom. And at that point, when somebody died, they would often bring food and wine to the house of the departed or to the relatives to console them. And I think, wow, I think people do that today, to drink for their father or for their mother. And it says in verse 8, thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting. And I think that's another practice that is done today. But I just would just like to just reflect a little bit more about this cutting in the flesh, because I just think a lot of times people do things in ignorance and don't realize how displeasing it is to God. And I just think, you know, a lot of times people have tattoos and have earrings. And are these not cuttings in the flesh? You know, tattoos at that point indicated that they had an allegiance to some kind of a deity. And slaves also wore tattoos. And I also know in old Israel, if a Hebrew were bound to a certain master, that they bore a hole in the ear that would depict that they were a servant or a slave to that person. So I would think then a hole in the ear would indicate that you were under bondage, that you're under some kind of custom of cutting the flesh. But also let's just go to Genesis 35:2. So I think this also just indicates how God feels about this particular practice. If you go to Genesis 35, here we have God talking to Jacob. And it was time to get everything right here. Jacob was going to go back to Bethel at this point, and he desperately needed everything to be right at this point. Who knew what was ahead and what he was going to have to do? So here it is, God's talking to Jacob and telling him, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeareth unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. We know that's where he had cried out there when he was fleeing initially. And then it tells us in verse 2 that Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And this is what they did in verse 4. It says, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand. Because, you know, all in spite of the fact that these were children of God, you know, there's a lot of discrepancies in their living. You know, they didn't have the Holy Ghost, and God excused them in a lot of ways from some of the things that they were allowing in their lives. It's different now. God put the Holy Ghost in us so that we would discern between right and wrong. But back in this time, it seems like there were a lot of things that they didn't catch always. Practices that just, you know, were a little bit astray, well, not quite right. You know, you surely know that as you read the Old Testament. But here, and it talks about the time that God once winked at ignorance there, but now commandeth all men to repent. So there were certain allowances given, I believe, under the old covenant. And of course, you know, Rachel had come from somewhat of a pagan background too, and we know that already there had been idols that had been hidden and already caused great trouble when Laban came to find them. They were household idols that she had taken with when they left Laban, her father. So here it is in verse 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And I think this is so interesting. They did this. And it tells us in verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. Well, the fact that Rachel had hidden idols in the stuff at the earlier time had weakened them. But now they put away the idols, they put away the earrings, and now they had power with God, if you notice this. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. I think it made a tremendous difference at this point. But see, there was that point that they had to get right. Things were not quite right. There was weakness there, and they were vulnerable because of that. And a lot of times, in even Christians' lives, there's things we're ignorant sometimes. There's things we don't always know, and little things sneak in, and just sometimes even without thinking or realization, you know, there may be things that we don't realize that weaken us, that cause trouble and despair and hinder us in our walk with the Lord. And so it was, obviously, here, as they were going back to Bethel, it was time to get right. It was time to make their peace with God. And it was time to put away the strange gods that were among them, to be clean. And it was not only on the surface, but in the heart, too. Time to make your reconciliation with God. So they did that there in Genesis 35. And I think it's remarkable. I know in Hosea, there's also a reference to earrings. And yes, they did wear them at times. Yes, there are references several times in the Old Testament, but I don't believe that was God's perfect way. Like I said, it seems like there were allowances made from time to time, but yet snares and hindrances also in the long run. Let's also look at Hosea, the second chapter, and read a couple verses here, if we can, particularly verse 13 here. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. And here I do believe that those things indicate a spirit of unfaithfulness or whoredom. And that's indicating this time period that we were speaking of in Jeremiah, when she was burning incense to Balaam. And it says she decked herself with earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. That's the spirit of whoredom. And as God's people, we want nothing to do with that at all. I know in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 14, it says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to your former lust in your ignorance. We've all been ignorant. We've all been in the world. We all have past. And there's things we don't know. There may be things we don't know yet. But yet the Lord so beautifully reveals things to us as we walk with Him. It suddenly things that we maybe never even thought of come to the light, and I'm so thankful for that. Praise the Lord. We know that according to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, that our bodies are the temple of the living God. He comes to dwell in us, and we are not to defile that temple, either our body or our spirit. They are the Lord's. For we are bought with a price, aren't we? A dear price, the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. He bought us, and He set us free from this world, sin and death. And oh my, we are so obligated to Him, aren't we? Oh, what a wonderful gift He has given us, the gift of salvation. Okay, so going back to Jeremiah 16. All these things, this terrible time was coming when they couldn't even lament. They couldn't go to the house of feasting. They couldn't give the cup of consolation. None of that. No mourning. None of that. And then it explains in verse 9 here in Jeremiah 16, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days, the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. Oh my, that's, you know, heavy stuff, isn't it? That's heavy stuff. And we know that that sort of thing is forthcoming in our very period of time, too. We read that very close to that in Jeremiah 7 when we were studying that chapter. And we know also in Revelation 18 when Babylon falls. And I believe that's the falling of the one world system when all of that falls. Oh boy. And the people cry and they lament. And they cast dust on their heads and they cry, weeping and wailing, alas, alas, alas. Verse 19 here. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Oh my, this is all coming. It is coming to pass. But that's God's judgment on the great whore and all the iniquity in this world, all the sin. Oh, the loftiness of men and their pride, all of that is coming down. Verse 20 here in Revelation 18, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it unto the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And it says, in the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee, and no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. All this deceptive spirit is going to be brought to judgment, isn't it? Oh, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And here it is. God is finally sending forth his spirit of revenge upon this wicked system. And it says in verse 24 in this 18th chapter of Revelation, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Oh my. But the Lord will bring this to naught. He will bring it down, and it's going to happen. Oh my. It's going to come to naught and be brought to a dead end. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then as we continue in Jeremiah, it says in verse 10, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, here they are asking this question again, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin? Like, you know, they didn't know that we have committed against the Lord our God? And of course, that answer again. Then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Oh my, they were professing that they knew God. But in works they denied him, didn't they? Their works did not indicate at all that they knew God. They were completely contrary and astray. They had walked after other gods and served them and then worshipped them and had forsaken God and not kept his law. Oh, I'll tell you what, God was not pleased. Every one of them walked after the imagination of their evil hearts. Oh boy, this was bringing God's wrath, his judgment. It was going to come, and there was going to be none that could prevent it from happening. It was going to happen. You know, it was during the time of Josiah that Jeremiah was writing this, and then during the period of also Josiah's sons, Jehoiakim and Zedekiah. And you could say, during the 18th year of Josiah, it was like a revival, you could say. Let me just refer to this briefly here. In 2 Kings, the 22nd chapter, we read how Hilkiah, the high priest, obviously they were cleaning the temple, and all at once they found something that had been missing a long time. And why should it have been? It should have been, you know, the thing they esteemed most, the law of God. But somehow it had become missing. And they were doing all kinds of abominable things, even under Josiah. And I don't think it was Josiah that was endorsing this, but the people, they were so wicked. And all at once, while they were cleaning the temple, Hilkiah the high priest found the book of the law of the Lord in the house of God. And we know the scripture tells us in 2 Kings 22 that he gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan was a scribe and he read it. And then he brought it to the king. And the king being Josiah, when he heard that, oh, it rent his heart. It touched him. He realized they had not been living in compliance with the law of God at all. It says he rent his clothes when he heard the words of the book of the law. It was really something, and he realized that there was trouble coming, and he called for a prophetess, actually. Huldah, the prophetess, came to help him. He asked that they would go inquire the Lord for him. He realized in verse 13 of this chapter, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. Oh, there was a realization when he came across the law of the Lord. And Huldah, the prophetess, came and she said to tell that man, that king, verse 15, tell that man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. It was going to happen. But God had mercy for Josiah. It said, but to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. And he was assured that he would be able to go to his grave in peace, and his eyes would not see all the evil that God was going to bring upon them, but it was going to follow. And of course, Josiah cleaned house. I mean, it's astonishing all the things that were wrong. You could read of it in the 23rd chapter of 2 Kings. It's unreal. And of course, he called all the people together. Oh, they had a revival. They had a house cleaning. They got their hearts right with God at this point. And they made a covenant with God. And oh my, then they began to clean. There were things in the temple. Verse 4 tells us, oh, as they were clean to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. Oh boy, what was that doing in the house of the Lord? Vessels made for Baal and for the groves. And he put down the idolatrous priest, it tells us in the next verse. Oh boy, it tells us in the next verse, he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped its small to powder. And the next verse 7, he broke down the houses of the Sodomites. There were houses for the Sodomites close to the temple, obviously, that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the groves. And he brought all the priests of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burnt incense from Geba to Beersheba and break down the high places of the gates that were in the entry in of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which was on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Verse 10 tells us how he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Moloch. They were letting their children pass through the fires of Moloch. And the next verse tells us about horses that were dedicated, obviously, to sun worship. All of this he had to do, and he took care of it. He burned those chariots of the sun with fire. And then there were altars that were on top of the upper chamber of Ahaz that Manasseh had made. And I think we covered that. I think that was last week. Because of the sins of Manasseh, God was not going to forgive. It had to be atoned for. Oh, God was so displeased with all of this. And then there were things that even Solomon had done that had not yet been taken away. Verse 13 here in this chapter, and the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, to the king defile. Oh, he break in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. I tell you, it just went on and on. The things that were wrong because they didn't esteem God's word. They'd let it be disappear from their sight, and they were in great bondage and great distress and didn't even know it until that book of the law was found. Oh boy, and it was other things too. 24th verse tells us, moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And it tells us in verse 25, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. But there was still a vengeance that the Lord had to bring forth. There was judgment that had to come forth. Verse 26 tells us, notwithstanding the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah out of my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. The price had to be paid. God was going to bring forth that wrath. There were things that had to be taken care of because of past sins. But Josiah was able to go down to the grave in peace. Praise the Lord for that. But this just shows us how wicked they had become and how far away they were from that which was right and good, which God had expected. They were completely defiling the house of the Lord and that city with their abominations, their idols, their high places, and the things that they were doing, going through the fires, and offering sacrifices, obviously, all those horrendous things that they were doing. God was therefore bringing forth his judgment, and that's so largely what this book of Jeremiah is about. If we go back to Jeremiah 16, verse 11, then shall they say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. And ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. So therefore, in verse 13, God said, therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers. And there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Oh boy, oh boy. It was not going to be good for them, was it? And then he goes on to say in verse 14, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But instead, there's going to be a new saying in verse 15, but the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from the lands whither he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave unto their fathers. They were going to be driven away. Of course, thank God, they had the promise that they were going to also be restored. And I know it tells us clearly that it was going to be within 70 years. They would be taken away, and in 70 years, they would be allowed to come back. The Lord was going to work that all out. But he says in verse 16, it says, behold, I will send for many fishers, saith the Lord, and they shall fish them. And after will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. Oh boy, we're talking about a people that would come after them to seek them out. we can go to Habakkuk, the first chapter here. And this very much corresponds with the book of Jeremiah. As I believe I had said in an earlier lesson, that Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah. And he's talking about some of the same things that Jeremiah was talking about. In verse 6 here in Habakkuk, we read that, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march to the breath of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to come. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it." Oh, God was going to send them. It was prophesied. The Chaldeans or Babylonians, whichever you want to call them, were going to come. They were not a nice people. It says, terrible and dreadful here, with swift horses, swifter than the leopards, very fast horses, very fierce. They were going to fly through the land as the eagle, coming for the violence that was there, scoffing at the kings, taking them down like they were nothing. And it was going to happen. But going along with this verse here in Jeremiah, where it talks about how the Lord would send for many fishers that shall hunt them. And it says, "After will I send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain." It looks like there was going to be no hiding place at all, no place of escape for the Hebrew people. Even if they would try to go to the holes of the rocks. In Habakkuk, the first chapter, the 14th verse says, it talks about, "And make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them." This seems to be symbolism of a defenseless people that would be taken without effort, like fishers, just as if they were nothing, as if they had no value, not even like humans, just taken out, just like that, like they were nothing. "Make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no rule over them." That's how easily they were going to be taken down by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. "They take up all of them with an angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad." Oh boy, it wasn't a pretty time, was it at all, for God's people? That judgment was going to come, and it was necessary. It was going to be a cleansing of the land. It says in verse 18 here in Jeremiah 16, "And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses, other detestable and abominable things," things that God would not tolerate. And he was judging them double, their sin double, because of his wrath and the need for that judgment, so that they could again come back and find refuge in the Lord. Let's also look at Isaiah 40 here for a moment here. We just read about how God was going to recompense their iniquity and their sin double because of how they had defiled the land. Of course, their idolatry, their heathen practices, the things they had embraced, their abominable things that they had esteemed. But God was going to allow a day when they could again return. a day when they could find pardon, when they could again come to the Lord. And Isaiah so beautifully prophesies of that in Isaiah 40. Comfort ye my people, as saith your God. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There would be a time when she could be reconciled, when the price had been paid and God's wrath fulfilled, that warfare accomplished. And then it talks about that time, oh, when the Lord Jesus would come forth to bring forth a new way, a way of holiness, a highway of holiness. It says, talking about John the Baptist in verse 3 here, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight in the rough places plain. Oh my, the Lord made a way so we could walk in a straight path, so we wouldn't go here and there and twist and turn and get all messed up and be defiled. But God was going to bring forth a plan of salvation. Wonderful glad tidings, as it says in verse 9, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Oh, the Lord Jesus was going to come, wasn't he? God robed in flesh, coming to earth to redeem us, to save us from our sins, to make a way that we could be pardoned from our sin, so that iniquity could be pardoned in our life. Oh my, and that portion of God's wrath paid and taken care of. Oh, the Lord was going to make a way for his people. And it would come, it would come. Continuing here and ending Jeremiah 16, verse 19. O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanities, and things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. The Lord was going to allow all of this so that he could correct them, so that they would be chastised, that could be allowed, so that they could return to him and be pardoned. Habakkuk, the first chapter, also has a scripture about that too. Verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. And, of course, this verse follows that revelation that the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were going to come. But the reason they were coming? To correct them. They had been ordained for judgment, O mighty God, and thou hast esteemed them for correction. What a loving, kind God we have. Is that not right? Oh. He has such mercy in spite of man's erring ways, in spite of the horrendous sin that people commit. And we know sin is not hidden from God at all. It's not hidden at all. But God was going to make a way, wasn't he? He was going to make a way for them. After 70 years of captivity, they would return back to their own land.
Amen.
But then, even beyond that, God was going to bring forth a Savior that would save them from their sins. Oh, a glorious plan that they could again come to the Lord. No wonder Isaiah could say, "Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Thank God he made a way for his people. Oh my, that we could walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we could be cleansed from our iniquity. We could have our sins forgiven. Oh, what a beautiful thing the children of God have to know. And God was going to allow all of this so that they would realize who God was and that what he had said in his word, he meant. Oh, I thank God for that. Are you glad that you're redeemed here tonight? Oh my, I thank God that he has made a way for us. I just can't help but think of Zephaniah, the third chapter right now. And again, all these prophets were always talking about the things that were forthcoming. And of course, oh my, it just always going to be one thing after the other. But if you look at Zephaniah, the third chapter, it talks about the remnant of Israel. God would leave in the midst of them an afflicted and poor people. It tells us in verse 12, "And they shall trust in the name of the Lord." And then verse 13 tells us, "The remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." Oh, I thank God he comes into our lives to change us so that we don't love sin anymore. He puts that in our hearts so we despise sin. And his people, those that are called by his name, they do not do iniquity nor speak lies. It says, "Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth." Oh, he changes us, doesn't he? He comes into our life, oh, just not only to pardon our sin, but to make us new creatures in Christ. New creatures in Christ. And therefore, he says, "They shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." He puts that perfect peace in our heart. And then verse 14 here in Zephaniah, "Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore." And he did this at Calvary, didn't he? Oh, wow, when Satan was cast down, when all of that came to naught, and God judged them, and they were cast down and no longer could hinder the children of God. They were on a string, and there would be a, oh boy, there would be a difference. That would be the judgment of this world. That was the time that the prince of this world was cast out. And the Lord Jesus was lifted up so that he could draw all men unto himself. He would make a way of escape for his people. And then it just ending this chapter in Zephaniah, "In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slacked. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Isn't that beautiful? The Lord has a love for his people, and he's in the midst of his people. When we worship him in spirit and in truth, he is in the midst of his people. He comes down. His presence comes down to dwell among us. He puts that spirit of the living God right deep in our hearts. We become the temple of the living God. He's in the midst of his people. And it says he will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Oh, I thank God. He made a way of escape for his people, didn't he? He made a way that we wouldn't have to be hindered by sin, but we could live in victory and know what it's like to triumph over the things of this world. I love that. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Oh, praise the Lord. We have a way. We have a reason to sing. We have a reason to rejoice. We have a reason to shout and to be glad with all our heart. I mean, if he's taken away those judgments, those things that were against us, that opposed us, that iniquity, those things that were not hidden at all. You can't hide sin from God at all. And his eyes were upon all their evil ways there in the book of Jeremiah. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes, it says there in Jeremiah 16, verse 17. But God has made a way that we could come to him and our sins are forgiven. What a beautiful plan. And I thank the Lord for that mighty deliverance that he has given us as his children. Praise the Lord. Amen.
God. Thank you, Shirley. Oh, another good message out of Jeremiah. I know Jeremiah is a seems like one long dirge of lament and hardship and bad news, and it's a tough book to go through and to study through, so my hat's off to Shirley for being able to do that, but it's needful, no question about it. Good job. And why don't we, in closing here, just go to a song that I've been thinking about today. The windows of heaven are open. Or, the windows of heaven, number 15 in the chorus book, if you can go there. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment, he gave me a robe of pure white, and I'm feasting on manna from heaven. And that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white, and I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. Praise God and be dismissed unto prayer. Amen.